Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
There are people who believe in God. They believe that He exists. They believe that Jesus died upon the cross, but they don't want to live for Him. That's the example that He's using. He's saying, if you say you have faith, but there are no works in your life, that's evidence that you don't really have faith.
We're not saved by anything we do. We are saved by grace alone. But when we are saved, the works that we do have meaning and worth because they are fueled by our faith. Works play a part in the Christian life because they are one way we show our love for Jesus. With more on the evidence of real faith in our lives, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with Philippians 3, 1 through 8.
You can open up your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to be covering verses 1 through 8 in our study today, entitled Authentic Joy. Shocking, Paul talks about joy again in the passage that we're covering today. Let's pray, and we'll ask God to bless our Bible study. Father, thank you so much for all that you are doing. We thank you for your word and the richness that we find in it. We pray now that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, that we would leave with an understanding of what your word says. Lord, we give your word that high place in our lives. It is our authority. It is what we live by. Sola scriptura, your word and your word alone, your word and totally your word, all of your word, we want to live. And we pray that you would bless the time we are spending here together studying it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is From Religious Legalism to Freedom in Christ. From Religious Legalism to Freedom in Christ. There are those today who get caught up in legalism. They want to keep the law and believe that somehow if you don't keep the law, that you're not really doing all that God's told you to do. If you could imagine 2,000 years after the time of Christ, almost 2,000 years since the destruction of the temple, that we still have people today who are legalists, who will tell you you're not really serving God unless you are following dietary restrictions or certain parts of the Torah. They pick and choose what they want. If we still have that around today, can you imagine how much trouble there was in the days of transition when they were transitioning from the temple, which Jesus went to, right? And died on the day of Passover. And while the temple was still around, for about 30 years after Jesus' death and resurrection, the temple was still there. People were still going to the temple. Christians were getting saved and still giving sacrifices. That's part of why the book of Hebrews was written. It was written before the temple was destroyed. Now, I think God had to get rid of the temple, because I think if the temple were still around today, there would be a large section of people who would be legalists and telling us as Christians that we have to keep the Old Testament law. Now, it's important to understand that the law is not bad. Paul says this in Romans. The law is not bad. The law is good. But he says the law is weak in that it can't save you. I love in Hebrews where it says the law can't save you, but Jesus saves you to the uttermost. He goes way beyond what the law could do. The law is there to show you that you have sin in your life. There had to be something to show humanity that we fall short, that we have sin, that we're not living up to God's standards. It's hard enough with the law to be able to tell people that. Can you imagine it without it? So God gave the law. People lived by it for hundreds of years so that we could one day be set free from the law. Now, before we get into this section, I want to cover verses 1 through 8 today. This is an in-depth study of the book of Philippians. I want us to look at a few things. I want us to look at what the Bible has to say about avoiding legalism. I want us to look at what the Bible says about works, whether or not we're saved by works, and how works play into it, because we do know that works play into what we do as Christians, just not our, I'm going to give you a big word now, just not our soteriology. Soteriology is the theological word for salvation, and works don't enter into soteriology. They work into evidence that you really are a believer, but not how you are saved. All right? So I want to look at these three things first and just take a look at what the scriptures say, and then we'll take a look at what Paul says. So I want to take a look at you cannot be saved by works. You have freedom in Christ, and what God's purpose for that freedom we have in Christ is, and avoiding legalism, that we really need to avoid legalism at all costs. And this is taught so clearly. Hebrews, Galatians, Romans. Paul would leave an area, they would come into an area and tell people that they had to be circumcised, that they had to keep the law. And these are people that live in Greece, they're in Philippi. And Paul's really gonna get, really direct with them. So let's talk first of all about the fact that we are not saved by works. Romans 3:28 says this, "Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. The law reveals your sin. Faith, you receive the grace that God gives you, and we are saved apart from the deeds of the law." This is important in a few different instances. There are people that teach baptismal regeneration, that teach that you are born again when you're baptized. There are people in the book of Acts that get saved before they're baptized. Also, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, "I didn't baptize any of you." And then he remembers, except for this person, and this person. "But God didn't send me to baptize, but he sent me to preach the gospel." If baptism were works that saved you, then Paul would have never have said that. He would have said, "God sent me to baptize." But he said he didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. It wasn't that people weren't being baptized, because we're supposed to be. It's that he didn't see it as salvation. There are also those that believe that there are certain works that have to be added on later on, speaking in tongues or certain sacraments under the Catholic Church that they believe take a part in salvation through works. The Bible clearly speaks against that. Galatians 3:24 says, "Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith." Verse 25 goes on to say, "And because we are now, we have the tutor, we no longer need, or because we're with Christ, we no longer need the tutor." The law was a tutor. It taught us about Christ. In Colossians 2:16, it says, "Don't let anybody judge you with Sabbaths and new moons or festivals or meals or drink, because these things are all a shadow of things to come." The law contained shadows of realities that you and I are living today. In Ephesians 2:8-9, and this is the quintessential passage, right, for telling us that we aren't saved by the law. It says, this is Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." That's pretty clear. But then you're going to have people who will say, "Well, James tells us that faith without works is dead." And James does tell us that. It's James 2:17-18. And you can see where there could be confusion. Paul's saying we're not saved by works at all. James is saying faith without works is dead. But what James is saying is when you have faith, then there's fruit that you really have faith by the works that you do. Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." We're not saved by keeping his commandments, but because we love him, we now have the evidence that we serve him by the fruit that is in our lives. So works play a part in the Christian life. That's important to understand, but they don't play a part in soteriology, in salvation at all. And so in James 2:17-18, he says this. This is James now. "Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works and I will show you my faith by my works.'" He then goes on to use the example of Christians or people who are like demons who believe and tremble, but they don't put their trust in it. In other words, he's not saying you have to have works to be saved because a demon could never do works to be saved. He's comparing this to people that have demonic faith, which is believing but not putting their trust in him. There are people who believe in God. They believe that he exists. They believe that Jesus died upon the cross, but they don't want to live for him. That's the example that he's using. He's saying, if you say you have faith, but there are no works in your life, that's evidence that you don't really have faith. It has nothing to do with the way that you are saved. The second thing that I want to look at is that you and I have an incredible amount of freedom in Christ. And I often say when I'm talking on this topic, I will not allow someone to put me under bondage. I'm not going to allow somebody to put me under the law. I'm just not going to do it. I think I've got too good of an understanding of what the Bible says that I'm not going to let somebody come in and tell me that I have to keep these things. Listen to what it says in Galatians 5:1. He says, "Stand therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." This is Galatians 5. Galatians, Paul is writing against the Judaizers, the whole thing. If anybody comes to you teaching you anything different than what you've already heard, he says in chapter 1, let them be accursed. In 2 Corinthians 3:17, he says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Jesus said in John 8:36, "Therefore, if the Son of Man makes you free, you are free indeed." The Bible tells us that we have freedom in Christ, not to be under all kinds of bondage, but we're not supposed to use our freedom as an opportunity to sin, but we use our freedom for edification. I have all kinds of freedom in Christ, but I want to make sure that what I'm doing is edifying and that I use my freedom to be able to work for Christ. If I don't have freedom, then I'm really restricted. But if I have freedom, then there's all kinds of things that I am free to do for Jesus. So it goes on to say then in Galatians 5:13, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty." We've been called to liberty. That's why you shouldn't let anybody put you under a yoke of bondage, because you've been called to liberty. Then he says this, "Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh." That's the danger of liberty. We say, I have freedom. I have freedom in Christ. And so then we use it as an opportunity to live for the flesh rather than to live for Christ. So there is a danger with this freedom. But if God knew that danger, that people might be using it as liberty to sin or liberty for the flesh, but God gave us liberty instead, even though he knew that would be a danger, think about how important that liberty is for us to have and why it's important for us not to let anybody take away that liberty. He goes on to say in Galatians 5:13, "But through love, serve one another." We're not under the law, but love tells us what you and I are supposed to do. Finally, before we look at the text, I want to consider avoiding legalism, that we want to avoid it at all cost. In James 2:10, he says, "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of it all." So these people, whoever they are, the Hebrews Roots movements or other people that are involved in trying to get people to keep the law, they pick and choose. They're not keeping the entire law. They keep what portions they want to keep, and they justify other parts of the law. But here James tells us, if you err in one part of the law, you've erred in it all. So if you really want to keep the law, if you go, I want to keep the kosher law, I want to keep the dietary law, but I don't, then you better make sure you keep it all. If you're going to be justified before God by keeping the law, then you have to keep it all. And since you can't keep it all, because we know that the law is a mirror, it is weak, it can't save us, we can't keep the law, it's just to show us their sin, then we can't be justified by it. It's like this vicious circle that people get themselves caught into. Romans 11:16 says, "And if by grace," and I love this passage, by the way, because it's just so direct and clear. It's like Paul is frustrated with the legalists. And so he says this, "And if by grace, then it is no longer works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace." That's just as basic as you can get. The very definition of grace is undeserved favor. If you're saved by works, then it's no longer grace. He goes on to say, "But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work." Let me read this all together because I interrupted it, but you'll get it. He says, Romans 11:6, "And if by grace, it is no longer works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work." So you might need to note that down and go back and look at it, but it is so incredibly clear. He's just using work and grace. You can't work for grace, then it wouldn't be work. You can't have grace for work because it would no longer be grace. Galatians 3:10, one more, and then we're going to get into our text. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. Why were you under a curse when you were under the works of the law? Because it's impossible to keep the law. That's what it was showing you. You can't keep it. When Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, if you are angry with your brother, you've murdered him in your heart. And if you look at a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery in your heart. Be perfect, he goes on to say, as your Father in heaven is perfect. I remember the first time that I read that when I was a teenager, I couldn't figure it out. I was like, is he telling us to be perfect? Do we have to be perfect? And the holiness movement uses that passage in that way to tell you, you need to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. But what Jesus is pointing out is that even if you think, I've never committed adultery, I've never murdered anybody, Jesus is like, yeah, but you've been so mad you wanted to, and you've committed lust in your heart, and so therefore you've broken the law. Therefore, be perfect, for your Father in heaven is perfect. The standard of God is perfection. Since I can't make perfection happen for me by the law, perfection has to be given to me. So all of my sins are taken away, and he gives me righteousness. Now I'm pure, I'm clean, I'm perfect, not because of Robert Furrow and the works that he did, but because of Jesus Christ and the things that he did. That's the gift that's given to us. And that's why you don't ever want to let anybody take it away from you, because you are perfect by the blood of the Lamb. We now go boldly before the throne because positionally we are perfect the moment we ask him to forgive us of our sins. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I am no longer unrighteous, not because I worked for it, because works could never do it. So he says, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God. This is Galatians 3:10-11. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. It's evident. You can't be saved by the law in any way, shape, or form. So now Paul wants to write to the Philippians because these Judaizers have been there. They're showing up. They're telling them, you guys have to keep the dietary law. The reason that he wrote Galatians is because the Judaizers went to Galatia. Peter was eating with the Galatians, who are Gentiles, which a good Jewish boy would never do, and probably eating what they were eating. But when the brethren came from James, James is the pastor of Jerusalem, Peter withdrew from them to eat with the brethren from that were eating in a separate place and eating their kosher meal. And Paul thought that was a slap in the face of the Gentiles. He says, I withstood him to his face, and I told him that he was wrong, that he would not exercise his freedom among those who were from James, from the church in Jerusalem. And so now they're at Philippi. So he says in verse 3, finally, and Paul's like any good preacher, when he says finally or in conclusion, he keeps going. So we got several chapters here yet, and I love that he says finally. Some say it's probably better translated as and continuing kind of thing. But I just love that it's finally, and we've got several chapters left. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Again, how many times have we seen that? And we're only at the beginning of chapter 3. Rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same thing to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Every good teacher, not just a pastor, but every good teacher repeats himself. Let me say that again. I set that one up, didn't I? Every good teacher repeats himself. And you've got to say things again and again in order for us to really get it. We have to learn it, and we grasp it the more we hear it. And so Paul's like, I'm not afraid to tell you the same thing again. Peter says something very, very similar, that he's going to tell you again what he already told you, but it's okay. Then he says this, verse 2. Notice that there's three beware there. Beware, 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 all in verse 2. Beware of the dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. So dogs were scavengers. They were opportunists. These are street dogs that he's talking about, which sounds like a delicious food, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about dogs that live out on the street, right? And they were scavengers. And so these guys were taking advantage of people. They were opportunists. They were showing up when Paul would be out of town, when Paul would be away from there. They were coming in telling these people that they had to live by the law. It has a sound like it's legitimate because they've kept the law. And you've got all this law in the Old Testament. And it's got a sound like it's legitimate. But Paul calls them dogs, which is definitely an insult. Paul is a shepherd. Paul has planned the church in Philippi. That these people are coming in and doing this to them, he is angry. And he says, beware of the dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. He calls them a mutilation because they're going to the Gentiles now and telling them in order for you to really be a Christian, you have to be circumcised. Now, we don't see that so much today, but there are people who will tell you, you've got to keep the kosher law. They'll tell you they've got to keep certain kinds of laws. There are certain laws you've got to keep. You've got to keep the Ten Commandments. You've got to keep the Sabbath day. They are legalists and they're trying to add to it. And so Paul says, beware. This reminds me that in the last days, there are going to be teachers who will be stacked up by the church who tickle their ears. So churches in the last days, people in church want to hear what's positive for them. And I've shared before, the largest church in America is a prosperity church. They don't focus on sacrifice, on struggles, how God could use difficulties and tragedies to work his things out in his life, how we're living here and now for the work that God's called us to do, but we will get in heaven and receive everything, and that we suffer here if necessary, even being part of the suffering of Christ, that God would use our suffering for the sake of the gospel. They don't teach any of that. They teach that, you know, you want to be happy, you want to be blessed, you want to be enthusiastic, you want to be, you know, all those kind of things. The Bible not only tells us that in the last days men are going to heap up for themselves teachers who will tickle their ears, but also that there's going to be men that teach the doctrines of demons instead of the word of God. And so, and also remember when Jesus' disciples came to Jesus on the Mount of Olives and said, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming? And Jesus said, beware that no one deceives you. For many false Christs are going to arise, saying that I am he. So the first thing that he says about the last days is beware of the false teachers. There are more false teachers today than there were in the days of Paul or in the days of Jesus, because we're living in the last days. And we have to be aware of that and be careful.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and noon. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.